Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. And as you do that, this past Sunday, we were actually gearing up to start a new series, and God just kind of changed some things. So this is a brand new thing just birthed out of this past Sunday. I kind of walked in the office on Monday, and Stephanie had already geared up to start promoting our new series, and I said, I just feel like something's got to change. I just feel like we're going a different direction. So just as you follow along with what God is doing, I want you to know that I believe that this is a message, this is a series we're starting for this time, for this moment. And so we're starting this series, The God of the Movement, or The God of the Moment. And we're going to take a walk through the book of Exodus and how God led the children of Israel, not only through the Red Sea and out of slavery, but all the way to the Promised Land. But in my heart, I want you to know that I believe that God is working on families here today. And I believe that over the next few weeks, that's what's going to happen. We're expecting God to do miracles. How many could use a few miracles in your life right now? Right? We got people who are in need of miracles financially. We've got people that are in need of a miracle through their healing and through their body. And we've got people who need God to intervene on their family's behalf, in situations they're going through, on job situations. We are needing God to intervene. And so we want God to show up and show out and show us how we can win when we can't see a way out. And for a lot of people that are attending here today, you are in a place and in a situation where you don't see any path out. You're either swimming in debt so far you don't know any financial way out. Your family is overwhelmed by problems and situations that you don't see a way that's going to turn it around. You don't know, see anything you can do. And so when you're going through this and you don't see a way out, we have to get to a place where we can trust God. And when he does it, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it, and we never do. As a matter of fact, the people who see what God does in our life will never forget it either. It'll be a witness to those around us. One of the best things we have is when God intervenes in our life and people see a miracle around us, they're like, wow, can you believe what God did in that family's life? Can you believe how they walked through this situation and how they dealt with it? So as we dive into this, there, in those wondering moments when you wonder how God is going to do it, I wanted to let you know there's two kind of things we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. First of all, and we're going to deal with this one today, the miracle of a moment. And the miracle of a moment is when God shows up and gives us the kind of supernatural deliverance that leaves everyone else around standing in awe. That's that moment when God lays hands and all of a sudden someone who's been cancerous, God heals them and they can't find cancer. They're completely cancer free. You don't know how it happened. You're just struck in awe. And God does an absolute miracle and you don't know how to do it. You don't know what happened. You don't know how to turn that around. And the other one is the God is a miracle of a movement in which God transforms a people, a nation, a culture, a cultural through influence of redeeming children and stuff. And that's what we're wanting to see God do. Here at Harrison Faith Church, we are believing God for both kinds of miracles. We're asking God for a miracle of a moment. We're asking God to see 100 people saved through water baptism and to see them come to know Jesus. And we're believing he's going to do that by the end of 2018. That's what we're praying for and believing for. We're also believing that God's going to heal people that are going through sickness and diseases and needing a healing, their cancer. They're overwhelmed by cancer. They're overwhelmed by different diseases and they don't know how to get out of it. They don't know a healing. The doctors have given them a hope and we're believing for God to intervene on their behalf for a complete healing. And then we're believing for a God to move in a moment, in a movement. And in that movement, we're asking God to grow us as a healthy church and help us transform our community by loving people and inspiring them to live like Jesus every day. Here at this church, here's what I want you to understand. We don't want an audience in this room. We want an army. We want an army for the kingdom of God. And because we're facing situations and circumstances and situations, we don't see a way out. So I'm going to start off this sermon, this series, by telling you how I'm going to end today before I ever get there. At the end of this service, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to reach in front of you, pull out a prayer card, and I'm going to ask you to write down something that you're believing God for a miracle for. You need a change in your family. You're needing God to deliver. There's some people whose mindset is twisted, and you're needing God to clear their mind. You're needing a healing. Some of you, there's things that you want to write down, but you don't want anybody to judge you. You don't want anybody to think about or criticize you or think negatively about you or be nosy. You know what you do? Don't put your name on it. We love when you put your name on it because when we pray over it, we like to follow up. We like to see how people are doing. We like to know where it is in the process. We like to gauge what's going on. But for today only, don't worry about putting your name on it. Leave it blank. Just write down, I'm believing God for intervention in this area of my family. In this area, if you're going through a problem and your marriage is on the brink of divorce and you don't want anybody else to know your business, don't put your name. Just say, I'm believing God to intervene in my marriage. And then at the end, we're going to ask everybody in one place to lay it on the altars and just not give it to God, because we're going to talk about there's a part where you stop and watch what God can do, but he wants you to be active in the process. And so we're going to also watch as we get ready to see God do great things. There's going to be something to do on our part. So in the middle of this message, if God starts ministering to your heart and you want to write it down, I'm not going to be offended if you write down your prayer request in the middle of this situation. They're right in front of you, in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have one next to you, write it on the, write whatever. I don't even care. Don't write it on a prayer request. Write it on a praise report. Write it on an offering envelope. I don't really care. It's between you and Jesus anyway, right? But we want to pray over these needs. And as a staff, I want you to know, and tonight at our prayer service, we will gather all these needs and put them, and we will be praying over them. Whether there's a name attached or not, we're going to pray over each and every one of these needs tonight. And as our staff will be praying over, and our prayer workers will be praying over these needs as well. So as we get in today, we want to start by watching that Israel is kind of in a tight spot. They've just been in captivity, and they've been in prison. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. It's estimated that between 400 and 430 years, they were in slavery and they were in captivity. And all of a sudden, there's 10 plagues that go out. And through these 10 plagues, God miraculously turns things around and does miraculous work, and they get set free. It's just extraordinary because he changes the heart of Pharaoh. And it wasn't just with the first or the second, but it took all the way through the 10th plague where Pharaoh lost his own son before he relented and let him go. And through this process, all of a sudden they've been let go, and they escaped in the night, and with haste they headed east and started going forward, and they were against insurmountable obstacles when 2 million of God's people between the Red Sea with Egypt pursuing behind them, because all of a sudden his heart was hardened and he decided, why did we let all these people go? And they decide to give chase to the Egyptians, and so they're traveling. They can't travel very fast because there's 2 million of them. And Egyptians have all of their chariots and all of their army running after God's people. And now they're up against the Red Sea, and they're at their back. They've got the Egyptian army, and they've got nowhere else to go. They are in a very tight spot. And for us today, there's some people in this room, you are in a very tight spot. Emotionally, you're overwhelmed. Anxiety kicks in. You can't sleep at night. You begin to breathe heavy. Your chest begins to get overwhelmed. You begin to think you're having heart pains. But what you're really feeling is that overwhelming sense of anxiety. You're being overtaken by the circumstances and you don't see a way out. So you get up, you walk around, you watch some TV. It doesn't clear your mind. You begin to read a book, but it doesn't help. You try praying and you pray and you pray, and eventually you can get to the place where you can lay down. But the minute you wake up, your eyes open up, and all of a sudden you feel that same pressure, that same situation. You think, how am I going to get past this situation? Am I talking to anybody in here today? So in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pephorath between Migdol and the sea, and camp there along the shore across from Baal-Zephon. And then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused and that they're trapped in the wilderness. And I think if we were in that place, we would think, too, God, you've lost your mind. Why are you putting me in a situation where there's no escape? Sometimes God allows us to be put in situations where we don't take credit for victory, but we have to give victory to him. And we don't like that. Because at our heart, we like to be in control of our life. But a life well spent for the kingdom of God is many times out of control. There is very little control when you say, God, I'm giving up. My life means nothing. I'm just a servant for you. So, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. So, Lord, if you say for me to go over here and camp out where I can be trapped, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to go in that direction. Verse 4, it says, and once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. To which I think we would all pause here and say, why? You brought me out of freedom just to harden his heart so that he'll come and chase after me again? This doesn't make any sense, and it sure doesn't make any sense to any of us. But here's what he said. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. And you want to say, God, can't you display it some other way? These people have been in slavery for over 400 years. They have been beat by the whip of the taskmasters. They have had to make the best with food. They are a starving nation. Here they are, God's chosen people, and they are in deep bondage. And God finally delivers them out of miraculous circumstances that changes God's heart, or changes Pharaoh's heart, and they're being set free. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm not really kind of done, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to harden his heart one more time, and I'm going to let him think he's got you trapped. That's great, but I think I'm trapped too. I think I'm in a difficult situation too. And I don't know if you've ever been this way, but I have been in places where it seems like I've gone from one trial to the next trial to the next trial, and at some point I just say, God, isn't it somebody else's turn? I mean, I love everybody in here, you know what I'm saying? I love y'all, but you know, it's somebody else's turn. I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm at the end. I've given up emotionally. I've given up spiritually. I've been praying and nothing's changed. I'm in the rock in the hard place. God, I want to trust you. I mean, you did do things in the past, but why am I in this situation again and again and again and again? And it's because God wants to show himself again. God wants to show himself to Pharaoh and his army. God wants to show his way to the army. And here it is. When you are caught in a tight spot, look for God to show himself. When you're in a tight spot, all of a sudden you've got to stop and let God show himself. And that's hard to do. Because if you're in a tight spot like me, you know what I start doing? I start looking for answers. I start looking how I can fix this. When I'm going through a financial issues, I start pulling out bills and seeing what can be paid later. And I start moving things around and said, well, they need money over here. And this kid's asking for money over here. And this is over here. And I got to take care of this. And what can, you know, you start moving things around. When you're in a sickness, you know what you start doing? You pull up your computer. You start Googling. Any Google doctors in here? Then after you do that, you wish you wouldn't have. Because by the time you get through, you think you're dying in 2 weeks. But you're going through all these situations, and you come up with all these things, and you're just trying to fix it yourself. And as I look in this congregation, there are great and wonderful, amazing people in here, but you have got to get to a place where God is bringing this church, where you don't do it, you take your hands off it and you say, God, you're the only one, I'm trusting you no matter what it looks like around me. See, God understood this. From heaven's point of view, these people weren't in trouble at all. But in the middle of the situation, as we're going to find out, they saw problems. Next part of verse 4, he goes on, he says, after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When God's instructions don't make sense, we have to obey him anyway. When God's instructions don't make sense, you have to obey him anyway. You have to say, God, I know that my ways are not as high as your ways, so I'm going to trust you, but you know, if you want to drop a few lines down here, let me know. That'd be good. You ever come up here for prayer and say, you just hoping that someone has a great word for you because you don't know what you're going to do and they don't have a good word and you're like, well, that was useless. Go tell the pastor, listen, pastor, I'm really praying for a direction. Do you think you can give me a direction? Listen, God's got to give you a direction. Well, you're no help. Why did I come to you anyway? It's frustrating because it's tough to trust God because we don't see things from eternity. We can only see things from our side. We've talked about this before. I've used this illustration in a funeral. But life is like a beautiful, expensive tapestry rug. From the underside, it's full of knots and chaos, and it makes no sense. It's pretty ugly. But when you look from the top side, it's a beautiful design with everything coming together. God looks at life through the top side. We only look through it through the bottom side. You have to trust that God knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't feel like it. Our problem is we get caught up in our emotions. We get caught up in what we see, and we get overwhelmed, and we think, God, I need to break free from this, and I don't know what to do. I want to trust you. You know, Pastor Brian, you know, he's been preaching some good message, but that doesn't help me because right now I am at a loss on what to do next. And I'm so overwhelmed, and I'm so frustrated, and I'm so aggravated, and I'm wanting to see deliverance, and so I'm needing a miracle. Verse 5, it picks up, and it says, when the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind and said, what have we done letting those Israelite slaves get away, they ask. What have we done? You know what? I think the enemy does that sometimes, don't you think so? Come up here, you get prayed, you get everything right, and you're going along your way, and all of a sudden the enemy says, wait a minute. Why did we let them get away? And then it seems like they come back with even more force and more vengeance because the enemy is coming after God's people. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The lion is coming after you. The lion, the devil, is coming like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. But there's another lion in the camp, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's here to protect you. There is a greater purpose in this place. So even through all this, verse 6, so Pharaoh harnessed his chariots and called his troops, and he took with him 600 Egyptians' best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, just as God said he would. So then he gives chase, and he chases after him, verse 9. And the Egyptians chased after them with all the force in Pharaoh's army. Some of us in this place, that's kind of where we feel like we are today. We kind of feel like we're in the middle of a place where all the enemy is coming at us with everything they have. It's not just a church-wide, a Christianity-wide attack, though there's that. This is a very personal attack, and you feel like you are very personally, in a very personal way, being come after by the enemy. And let me assure you, there is a warfare going on, whether you realize it or not, and the enemy has not given up chase on you. Now, I realize that this is not a shouting message today because nobody wants to hear the devil's after you. But the reality is that God wants to do something, and there's miracles in the work. If we will just trust him and give him a moment to intervene on our behalf, there is something in the works, but you have to trust God. Amen. You have to. You can't give up. As much as you want to, as much as you're hurting, as much as you just want to walk away and say, what was the point of even leaving my old life if it's going to constantly be like this every day of my life? So they chased after him, and the Egyptians caught the people of Israel just where he said where they were camping at, right there. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and they cried out. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? I love this next one. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? What have you done to us? I just circled that and put a big old square around that right there. What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? You know the thing you're crying about in one moment, you're crying about the next. You're crying for deliverance in one moment, and then you're crying about it in the next. One minute you're crying for God to set you free, and then you're crying about the situation you're in afterwards. One thing that you're crying for now, you're crying about later on. You know what? We're a very discontent people, aren't we? God, get me out of this, get me out of this, get me out of this. God, give me a new job, give me a new job. Lord, why does this job stink so bad? Why do I have such a bad boss? God, get me out of this situation. Gets us out of another situation. We go to another job. God, why is my job like this? It's so bad. It's so awful. It's so situation. We cry about the things that we were crying about for one day. We're crying for a new job. Then we're crying about that job later on. These moments that we're crying for, we're saying that we're crying for God to set us free in one area, and then we cry about the very same thing, and we're blaming God, and we're blaming everybody else involved, that it's your fault. Why did you do this? What have you done to me? God, why have you put me in this situation? God, why did you give me this job just to be under someone like that? Here's what I wish we'd understand. God didn't bring things on you. God brought you to a place to use you. In all of this, if we look back over the scripture, it's over and over so God could show his glory. God could show himself. God sent you to be a missionary, but what you wanted to be is pampered. You didn't want a job to work. You wanted a job to bless you. All right, come on. This is... What we wanted to do is for somebody to come in, make a big fuss over us and say, oh, we're so glad you're here. You are the one we've been waiting for. Everybody else, all of our other employees are awful and they're lazy, but you came and you have saved the day. Can we give you a raise today? How much can you earn? Listen, I don't think we're paying you enough. I mean, you're way smarter than that person we put over you. Can't you just be the boss? Oh, we don't say that, right? But isn't that the way we act? I work with a bunch of idiots. You know what they go home saying about you? They hired the biggest idiot. The grass is always greener on the other side because there's more manure. You know? You got to deal with all the junk if you want it to grow like that. It doesn't just grow because it wants to. So here they are. They're in Egypt. They're in bondage. And they're like, just get us out of here. We're praying for a deliverer. The deliverer comes. And they're like, why did you do this to us? Because you prayed for it. One of the first things that God tells them is, I have heard the cries of my people. And so I am sending Moses and Aaron to deliver them. This is what God said. I have heard the cries. So they're crying out one moment for God to set them free. And then they're crying about their deliverance saying, God, why did you put this way? And here's what our problem is. We get in these situations over and over. It goes on to verse 12. It says, didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptian. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. When your situation is most desperate, don't look back. See, the tendency is we always begin to look backwards and say how great we had it when it wasn't that great to begin with. The tendency is always to say, I love it when people talk about their job and I remember hearing them, Pastor Brian, my job's awful. They go to their new job and say, you know what? Isn't it funny how everybody who talks about how much they hate their job, as soon as they start a new job, they talk about everything they liked about the last job and how much their job did it better than this job did? Okay. I deal with some pastors like that. Not these. We got great staff members, but I have worked over the years with some pastors. And they're like, at my last church, we used to do this. And after they get through telling me about everything they used to do at their last church, I'm like, why did you ever leave it? It sounds wonderful. Then I begin to think, maybe they're the problem, you know. Maybe everywhere they go, that's the issue. That's the situation. It's their attitude. Is they don't see everything. What is your issue? Every time God gets you one thing, isn't it enough? So you gripe about it and you talk about how wonderful it was someplace else. Stop looking back. If I can just see people come into the fullness of God and receive what God has for them and stop saying it was better when I was in the world. Listen, it wasn't better in the world. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar, and everything he's telling you about the way it used to be is a lie. You were unhappy. You were miserable. There was no joy in your life. You were lost and undone, and one day you heard about Jesus. You believed the message. You came to know Jesus, and he filled the void that was in your life, and now all of a sudden, the first trial, the first problem you have, the devil says, you remember when you were in sin? When you could do what you want to? You remember when you could just cuss somebody else and how good that felt? I know some of you look at me like you never stopped, but yeah, I'm just being real. Okay. Remember how life used to be? You remember how wonderful it used to be at one moment? Now it's not that way. It was never that good. The devil's a liar. You need to remember the way it really was. It's funny. No matter where you are, it's not what you want it to be. You're discontent. But what would happen if you realize that everywhere you are is purposefully presented and positioned by God to bring you into that place? Either the place you are is a problem or it's a possibility, and the only difference in that place is your attitude. Are you looking at the problem or the possibility? See, God has got a possibility for you to see people saved, and all you see is the problems around you. Those problems need Jesus, and that's what you're supposed to have. It's what I'm supposed to have. Can you imagine that in the middle of all the problems and all the situations you're going through and all the anxiety you feel and all the frustrations and all the battles you're facing right now, if you could walk with faith and show joy in your heart, joy on your face, and joy with your words, what that would do for the people around you? But when you act nothing like Christ and you act nothing different than what the world acts like, why would they ever want what you have? The greatest example on that job, on that high school, on that college campus, the greatest example you have is your life. It's not that you are absent from problems, but it's how you walk through those problems that make all the difference. Here they are, they're in a tight spot, and they're looking back and saying it was better. Listen, you will definitely be distracted, detoured, and delayed. And when you are going through frustrations, second best always look better when God's best is out of reach. So the tendency is always to settle for what's second best and not go after God's best. Because God's best requires faith to reach. Too many times we quit before the dream becomes a reality, so we just give up. Don't stop short of God's purpose or plan for your life. Don't stop short. When life is hard, remember God's past faithfulness. That if God was faithful in one moment, He'll be faithful in the next. When life is uncertain, you can remember this: God is not. When you know God, or you know what God wants you to do, trust His word and keep going. Keep working. Keep trying. Don't stop. Verse 13, it goes on and says, "But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today." Now, isn't that what we like? Just stand still. Listen, don't do anything. Just watch what God's about to do. And then he goes on to say, "The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more." My Lord. You know, we get excited about that. Then he goes to verse 14. He says, "The Lord Himself will fight for you." That's what we like. Like, this is good stuff, man. I'm going to sit right here. Go ahead, God. Woo! Get them turkeys. But I love it because our problem is we like an effortless gospel. We like things to be done for us. We like to rub on our magic genie and say, "God, here's what I want you to do. Now do it." And then when it doesn't happen, we said, "Knew it wasn't right." But love what God says. You got to read the next verse, people. This is great. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell these people to get moving.'" Moses, great leader, watch what God's about to do. "These Egyptians, these problems you have today, you'll see no more. What are you doing? Get moving. I'm about ready to part the water. You got to get going, boy." God wants you to be a part of the process of working out a miracle and not just sitting back and waiting for him to do it all. There, listen, faith without works is dead. If you aren't doing anything, you're not getting anything. You have to be doing something. Don't come up here and ask me to pray for your problems if you're not praying for them. Don't come up here to these prayer workers that stand up here every week to pray over your sickness, and then you just do it to ease your conscience and you don't pray anything your own the rest of the week. Their faith is supposed to be joining with your faith, not in place of your faith. Their job is to say, Lord, I'm putting my faith with Johnny's faith, and together, God, we're going to believe that the enemy has no hold on him, that you are going to make a way when there seems no way. We're believing for healing. We're believing for this. We're standing together. Listen, watch God work and work while you watch. You can't just sit back and watch and say, God's going to take care of it. He ain't done nothing yet. Do something. Get to working. If you want to see people saved, start outreaching to people. If you want to see your family saved, start reaching people. Even if you can't reach out to your family, reach out to someone else. God works that way. His kingdom kind of works different than other people's kingdom. When you need healing, start believing for healing and put your faith with someone else's healing. Start praying. Start walking it out. Start living it out. Start walking out the dreams that God has put in front of you and stop waiting for God to do everything. You need to be a part of the solution. I love that. Why are you crying out to me? Tell these people to get moving. Verse 16. Pick up your staff, raise your hands over the seas, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Thanks, Lord. Caught that one already. And they will charge after the Israelites, and my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops and his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all, A-L-L, Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who has been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of the cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. And the cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the clouds turned to fire, lightening up the night. And the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Listen, you can't lose trust that God is about to do glorious things. God is about to do great things. Don't give up. When I started getting ready this week, I felt like there's people in our church that you are going through something that seems bigger than you and you are about ready to give up. Don't give up on the promise that God has put in your life. God has birthed something in your heart. This year, you begin to pray for something huge, something dynamic, something big, something bigger than you could even imagine. You say, I don't know where it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to go. But Lord, I'm putting my faith with you and I'm trusting you in the moment. And Lord, whatever you're going to do, don't give up. Keep trusting God. But God wants you to get involved in seeing his work. See, he has all the power, he has all the glory, but we have to take steps of faith. Verse 21, then Moses raised his hands over the sea, and the Lord opened a path of water. Listen, can you imagine this? Water sweeps through, water opens up, dry ground everywhere. They literally walk through on dry ground, and they're like, he said, get going, this is it. So they start walking. You got to imagine, I don't know about you, but my mind begins to get a little vivid, and I begin to think about walking this thing. I think, man, they got to see fish going through this. They got to see all this wild stuff going through. They got to see ships that have been sunk. They're walking through. You know, you're kind of panicking one moment. The next minute, you're just you're just kind of in amazement. You're just looking at like, wow, is this really happening? They didn't have glass. They didn't have aquariums back then. They didn't have any of that stuff to see what they were seeing. It was a miraculous miracle, and here they are walking on dry land, which should have been mud. Verse 24, but just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army and a pillar of fire and cloud and threw their forces into total chaos and twisted their chariot wheels, making the chariots difficult to drive. And I love it. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Man, I'm just telling you right now, I want to be in a place where all of a sudden the devil looks at me and says, leave him alone. The Lord is fighting for him. Just stop. Don't do anymore. We got to get away. I want to trust God with every step, every action, every movement, believe in God to intervene on my family, on my finances, on my body, on my healing, on every circumstance of my life, that when the enemy tries to push in and press in, immediately say, we better stop. This isn't going to be good for us. And when the Israelites reached the other side, he said, raise your hands against the sea, and the waters rushed back over, covering the Egyptians. Soldiers, and the water rushed back, they were washed and they were killed, and the people, they saw it. Verse 31, just skip down to 31. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. And they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What's it going to take for you to trust God and do what he says and follow his footsteps that when he shows up, you just sit back in awe and trust God? Say, you know what? I did not see how this was going to happen, but I'm going to sit here from this moment on and I'm going to live in awe and I'm going to trust God to make a move. Listen, some of you are in difficult situations. You do not see a way out. Some of you are in a job that if you stay there much longer, you don't know what's going to happen. You're frustrated. You're aggravated. People are being laid off. Some of you don't have a job at all. You're trusting God for a job. Some of you, your family is facing the most critical situations and circumstances of your life, and you're thinking, God, I don't know what to do. Listen, when you see God work, stand in awe and believe him for greater things. You can't give up. When you realize that nothing is too hard for God, your job will do what's possible and trust God to do the impossible. You do the possible and then let God do the impossible. As we're closing, let me just say this. What I want you to see in closing is that coming to the Red Sea is just as much a part of God's plan as crossing it. A predicament in God's hand is only a highway to the promised land. A predicament in God's hand is only a highway to the promised land. When God is in control and he's leading the way, listen, life is uncertain. That's a fact. Uncertainty is a fact of life. This is not the time to doubt. It's the time to press in and trust God more. No matter what we're going through, you can trust God. Live as someone who is confident that God has a plan in place for you.